You may be seated. I'm wanting to get a thumbs up from the tech team that we are recording. Of all Sundays, this sermon has been on the schedule since spring. And I decided to preach from this text in 1 Kings 22 back in the spring when I heard this sermon. That is the web address that you can go to, and I would like for all of you this week to go online and watch this sermon. And if you write down that address, this screen is going to be up the entire sermon, so you'll have plenty of time. I know there's a lot of little numbers and things there. And if you can't find it, email me this week. I would love for you to listen to this sermon. It's preached by a man named Haddon Robinson. H-A-D-D-O-N, Robinson. And it is a profound sermon on this text. And I really would like for you to go back and listen to it. My approach to this text is a little bit different than his. And that's why I mention his for you to go listen to as well. I'm going to read this passage in 1 Kings 22. If you're reading from the Spanish Bibles, it starts on page 374. If you're using the English Bibles in front of you, it's page 257. I was fearful with the weather this morning that there would not be as many here. And that has come to pass, at least for the time being, but hopefully more will join us. But we are recording this, and we will make several CDs available. We can also put it on your phone or your iPod or your MP3 player or your travel drive. Our tech team is just so multi-talented, they can do whatever you need, okay? We don't have the capability to put it on 8-track. So if you have an 8-track player, I'm sorry, we can't help you. I'm going to actually be reading quite a few verses today, and I want you to listen close as I read them because I want the text to speak for itself. So if you're there, 1 Kings chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. For 3 years there was no war between Aram and Israel. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to see the king of Israel. The king of Israel had said to his officials, "Don't you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us? And yet we're doing nothing to retake it from the king of Aram." So he asked Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight against Ramoth-Gilead?" Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, "First, seek the counsel of the Lord." So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, about 400 men, and asked them, "Shall I go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" "Go," they answered, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of?" The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, "There's still one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah." "The king should not say that," Jehoshaphat replied. So the king of Israel called for one of his officials and said, "Bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once." Dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance of the gate of Samaria, with all the prophets prophesying before them. Now Zedekiah, son of Kenaanah, had made iron horns and declared, "This is what the Lord says, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are destroyed." All the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. "Attack Ramoth-Gilead and be victorious," they said, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." The messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, "Look, as one man, the other prophets are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As surely as the Lord lives, I can only tell him what the Lord tells me." When he arrived, the king asked him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And having studied this passage, I'm going to read Micaiah's answer as I think Micaiah answered it. "Attack! Be victorious!" He answered, "For the Lord will give it into the king's hands." The king said to him, "How many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" And then Micaiah answered, "I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These people have no master. Let each one go home in peace.'" The king of Israel says to Jehoshaphat, "Didn't I tell you that he never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad?" Micaiah continued, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the host of heaven standing around him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there?' One suggested this, another that. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, 'I will entice him.' 'By what means?' the Lord asked. 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouths of all his prophets,' he said. 'You will succeed in enticing him,' said the Lord. 'Go and do it.' So now the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you." I'm going to stop reading there. I am absolutely profoundly amazed at the relevance of this passage to the world in which we live in today. For those who ever say that the Bible is irrelevant, I simply cannot fathom how they could deduce that from how relevant just this one chapter is to the world that we live in today. So here you have King Ahab, who you need to know was a very wicked king. In fact, read the previous chapters. He had a hand because he saw a garden near his palace that he wanted. He ended up arranging things or being a part of things being arranged for the owner of that land to be killed so he could take possession of it. And he's the king. He's got all kinds of stuff. And yet there's one thing that this guy won't sell him, because the inheritance thing in Israel was a big deal, to keep the land of your forefathers. And Ahab was wicked. He worshipped idols. He hurt a lot of people in a lot of ways. His kingdom, his rule was marred with injustice and oppression. He was a very wicked king. So he wants to retake this city, Ramoth-Gilead, this area, and he wants to enter into an alliance with Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. Join me, let's take this. Jehoshaphat says, you know, sounds like a good idea, but let's see what God says first. That is a good thing that you need to do before you make decisions in your life. You need to see what God says. Compare your decision with the Word of God. Don't make it based on emotion. Don't make it based on attraction. Don't make it based on desire. Don't make it based on anything other than what the Word of God says. So Ahab had arranged for 400 prophets to come. Quite a worship service, huh? 400 prophets. And they were all prophesying in agreement. Take it, God will bless. Somehow Jehoshaphat discerns that these prophets are not telling the truth. So he says, King Ahab, isn't there another prophet that we can inquire of the Lord, see what God says? King says, it's Micaiah. Yeah, there's another one. His name's Micaiah, but this guy, he never prophesies anything good toward me. Do you know why Micaiah never prophesied anything good toward Ahab? Because Ahab was evil. He was wicked. Go back and read the previous chapters leading up to this. Again, he's guilty of murder. He's guilty of bloodshed. He's guilty of oppression. He's guilty of idolatry. He's guilty of so many sins. He does nothing good in the sight of God. He is among the most wicked kings of the entire Old Testament. So why should the prophet say something good about him? Right? So they call Micaiah. And I'm convinced after studying the passage that Micaiah came on the scene and he knows all these prophets are prophesying this stuff. God had revealed this to him, what was going on here, and he could walk in and see it. So with sarcasm, ultimate sarcasm, he says, yeah, King, go ahead, man. Go for it, baby. God's with you. And of course, the king realizes, you know, lots of times people want to go to the Bible and consult it like they might consult Ann Landers or their horoscope. They want to consult the Bible as one source of many. But most of the time when people are asking advice, they've already made up their mind what they want to do. They're just looking for somebody to encourage them to do it. Quite honestly, very few people, when they come to make a major decision in life and they want to do what is dishonoring before God, very seldom do they read the Bible, find the truth, and say, you know what, I really want to do this, but it displeases God, so I'm not going to do it. Instead, they will gather together others that they know will not want to speak truth into their life because they don't want to hurt their feelings. So they will gather together other people to say, here, yeah, you know, go ahead, it's okay. So Micaiah cuts from the sarcasm to the truth. And basically the rest of the prophecy is, you're in trouble, King Ahab. When he says, I saw this sheep scattered as sheep without a shepherd. Because the shepherd, the king, who was supposed to be a blessing to the people, and yet he was a curse to them, the king was going to be killed. Ahab says, see, didn't I tell you he never prophesies anything good? This is an extremely relevant passage to our culture today. Now I'd like for you to turn to 2 Samuel. It's back toward the beginning of the Bible. Just a few pages to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. 2 Samuel. It's page 322 if you're using the Spanish Bibles provided in the seat in front of you. Page 221 if you're using the English Bibles. And I really would like for you to turn there and jot these down. There's not going to be any slides on the screen for the points of the outline today. So I would like for you to write down some of these things. There's space in your worship bulletin. This is important stuff, guys. 2 Samuel, chapter 11. Again, it's page 322 in the Spanish Bibles, page 221 in the English. In many of your Bibles, chapter 11 has the heading, David and Bathsheba. I'm not going to read this entire passage, but basically David is the king of Israel. And when he was supposed to be out at battle, leading his troops in war, in battle, instead, the troops go out to battle. He stays at home. He's lounging around, and he starts lusting after a woman named Bathsheba. He calls his servants to bring her to him, and he sleeps with her. She becomes pregnant. King realizes this is not good, so he tries to cover his tracks. Listen to this. So he sends for Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, who's out on the battlefield where David was supposed to be. And he tells the general, send Uriah back. He tries to trick Uriah into going home to sleep with his wife so that it'll look like the baby is his. But Uriah is a man of valor and a man of integrity. And he basically says, I will not enjoy the comforts of home while my comrades are on the battlefield. And he will not go into his wife. The king even gets him drunk, which drunkenness is a sin, by the way. The king even gets him drunk. And even in his drunkenness, his level of integrity is so high that he will not go home and sleep with his wife. The king realizes he's not going to be able to hide what's happened here. So he sends Uriah back to the battlefield and he tells the general, I want you to get in the heat of battle, put Uriah on the front line, and I want you to tell all the rest of the troops to retreat and leave Uriah out there alone. I want him dead. And the general does that and Uriah is killed. So now David is guilty of lying. He's guilty of lust. He's guilty of adultery. He's guilty of causing another man to get drunk. He's guilty of murder. And then you get to 2 Samuel chapter 12. I am going to read this. 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting at verse 1. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle. But the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man. But the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David, the king, burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. And then Nathan said to David, you are the man. This is what the Lord says, the God of Israel says. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me, took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. And I'm going to stop reading there. When Micaiah confronted King Ahab about his sin, King Ahab would not repent. He persisted in his disobedience. If you continue to read in 1 Kings, where we read a few moments ago, you'll see that that Ahab and Jehoshaphat go to battle. And Jehoshaphat is in his royal armor and he goes out to battle. Ahab, concerned about the prophecy that Micaiah said, decided not to go out dressed as a king, but to go out dressed as a common soldier. And you can read this. There happens to be an archer among the enemy who shoots an arrow and doesn't know where it ended up, and it ended up killing Ahab. Ahab died in rebellion against God. Nathan now comes to King David and helps David realize the awfulness of his sin. And if you continue to read through 2 Samuel chapter 12, you'll see that when Nathan confronts him and says, "You're the man, you're the sinner, you're the wicked guy who had it all and yet took from the one who had virtually nothing." And David repents. He repents. And God forgives him, but there is a consequence to his sin. For years, whenever I'm asked to sign a greeting card, sometimes when I have traveled, there are some Christians who, whenever a church has a guest speaker, or they're at a conference somewhere and they hear somebody preach that they really like, they will go to them before or after the service, and in the front or back pages of their Bible or by the text that they preached from, they will say, "Would you sign my Bible for me?" I consider it an honor when I'm asked to do that, although I'm a little uncomfortable with it. But for years, when I've signed a greeting card, like at our discovery group, and it's somebody's birthday, Ken and Joan usually have a card ready, and they'll pass it around and say, "Here, sign this." And I sign my name, and I always write, John 8:32. John 8:32. It's in the New Testament, if you would like to turn there. It's page 1118 in the Spanish Bibles, page 758 in the English. 1118 in the Spanish, page 758 in the English. John 8:32. And this is what it says. "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The truth will set you free. Truth is what sets you free. Truth matters. Truth matters. There are those in our society today who say that truth is relative. Well, that may be true for you, but it's not true for me. Try that with electricity. Try it with a speeding semi-truck. Try it with chloroform. Try it with an AK-47. Truth is, if a bullet goes into my heart right here, it will kill me. And the truth is, if a bullet goes into your heart right there, it will kill you. Truth is absolute. Truth does not change. Far too many Christians are basing what they believe on public opinion polls. If that were the case, Micaiah would have lost. King Ahab would have won. There would have been no ramifications whatsoever. But truth does not change. Jesus said, do you hear me? I didn't say this. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Here's what a lot of people do. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is page 1248 in the Spanish Bibles, 1248 in Spanish, page 843 in the English. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to start reading at verse 1. This is Paul the Apostle. He's an old man by now. He's writing to Timothy, who's a younger man, and he's trying to encourage him to stick with Jesus. Stick with truth. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. And here's what he writes. Probably the last letter that he wrote was 2 Timothy before he was martyred. And here's what he writes to Timothy. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But Timothy, you keep your head in all situations. And if you have to, you endure hardship. You do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Truth matters. And in our human attempt to get away from truth, we try to find people who agree with what we want. So now we have people who are actually attempting to rewrite the very Word of God. If you don't believe me, I'm not going to get into it here and now. Talk to me after the service. I will prove it to you. They think it's been done. There are actually translations of the Bible that have serious errors intentionally because they want to make the Bible say what they want it to say instead of translating it with integrity from the Hebrew and the Greek. Truth matters. Truth matters. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden, people have been tempted to sin. Tempted to sin. We're so good at pointing out other people's sins. Not very good at letting people point out our sin. But I want to tell you, I want you to speak truth into my life. I want it. This is why my wife and Gowdy and others in the church have every password on my computer. And at any time, they know they can walk into my office, type it in, and see what I've been doing on my computer. I want that accountability. I want the truth. I want people to know what's going on in my life. All of it. See, I want Gowdy and Tommy and Dustin to be involved in my life. I want them at my house. I want them to know the circles that I live and move in. If you just do church an hour on Sunday and nobody here knows what's going on in your life through the week, you can be the biggest hypocrite that ever lived. And you're living a lie. And by the way, it's hurting the church. You think you're getting away with it, but it always has consequences. You're hurting us. And we don't want you to leave. We want you to repent. Follow Jesus. Because it's the truth that sets you free. A lie will not set you free. A lie will just lead you to tell more lies to cover up the one you already told. Sin will just cause you to commit more sin to cover up the sin that you think you're getting away with. Truth matters. It's only the truth that sets you free. Ever since the fall, we've had the tendency to sin. And ever since the fall, God has had His people who will stand up and proclaim the truth. And you know what happened to a lot of them? They got killed for standing up and telling the truth. Finish reading about Micaiah. King Ahab is not nice to him. Read about Jeremiah. Read about Paul. Read about Stephen, who had the courage to preach the truth and got killed for it. And far too often, we don't have the courage to speak the truth in our culture because somebody we know might get mad at us. So I have a couple of principles, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, that I want to share with you. I've realized now the way I numbered my outline, Lily, it's our translator today is Lily, it's very confusing. But I'm still working in order, so I'm going to be doing what is point number 4, but this is the first principle I want you to remember. Remember to whom you are accountable. When the end of my life comes and I die, I'm not going to give an account to Pam. Pam is not my judge. I will not have to stand before her and her say, okay, David, fess up, baby. I will stand before Jesus Christ and I will give an account to him. That's what we just read in the passage in Timothy. When Paul is writing to Timothy, let me flip back there real quick. He writes to him and says, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. Probably a reference to the saved and the lost. I'm going to give an account to Jesus, my King. And when I stand before him, I want to please him. I want to honor him. I want to respect him. And I'm not going to get the chance at the end of my life to go back and relive it. So I want to live it now as best I can for him now. And to just today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Remember to whom you're accountable. You're accountable to God. And if you mishandle the truth and if you reject the truth and you go into sin and you live a life of rebellion against God, one way or the other, you will answer to him. Second principle. Be careful of your epistemology. Now, this is a big word, but I use it intentionally, and I'm going to explain it. Epistemology. E-P-I-S-T-E-M-O-L-O-G-Y. Epistemology refers to what is your source of truth. What is your source of truth? Where do you get truth from? If you get truth from other people, that truth will always be shifting because other people's opinions will change. If you get your truth from culture and you say, well, it's social mores and societal norms. So what society says as a whole is acceptable, that's what I'll go with. That will shift. Read world history, guys. It's shifted ever since Adam and Eve. And it'll shift again. But as I pointed out already, truth does not change. Truth is consistent. Truth is eternal. Be careful of your source of truth. For the believer, we have one ultimate source of truth, and that is this book, the Bible, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. This is the Word of God. So Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, just above where we read in chapter 4. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. This is the Word of God. This is our source of truth. We hold this so dear that we tell you after church today, you go home, and everything that I just preached, you check it out with the Word of God. And if what I say conflicts with the Word of God, you go with the Word of God and you get rid of me. And you get a pastor who'll stick with this. You hear me? Truth matters. If you're going to turn from Jesus, Have the integrity to call it what it is. Do not attempt to syncretize your sin with Christianity by twisting interpretations of the Bible. You've heard me say this before. If you're going through the Bible and you're saying, well, I live by this part, I'll agree with that, I'll take that part, and this and this and this. But you come to another part and you say, well, I don't know if I agree with that. Do you not see that you have chosen yourself as the arbiter of truth? You're making yourself your own God, because you're not submitting to God. If He says this is truth and you say, well, I'm just not going to believe that, then you have made yourself, at least on this issue, your own God. And Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You're either serving Him or you're not. Truth matters. Ahab wanted religion. There's a lot of people that want religion. And there's a lot of churches that'll give you religion. They'll give you spirituality. They'll have holy stuff. They'll do communion. Huh? They'll use the Bible to talk about certain things, but the hard truths of Scripture they'll stay away from, or they'll twist the interpretations, just as Paul told Timothy, they will heap to themselves teachers to teach them what their itching ears want to hear. What I want to hear is not what is easy for David. What I want to hear is the truth of God, because it's the truth that sets us free. Again, I remind you, this sermon, I decided to preach this sermon back in the spring, and it's been on our preaching calendar for months. The next principle is to remember that many people ask advice from those they know will give them the answer that they want. Don't do that. And I love you guys. I don't know how else to prove it. I don't know how else to show you how much God loves you. Then Sunday after Sunday to preach about the cross, that we're sinners, He's a Savior, He loved us so much, He died for us. Immense, awesome, eternal, infinite love. And to love this community and serve this community, to love this church and serve this church, we want to reflect the love of Christ so much. But if you want somebody to condone your sin, you're going to have to go somewhere else. Because truth matters. If you got a decision coming up and you're wanting to do something that dishonors God, I'm telling you, I'm cutting the same cloth as Micaiah. There's a famous clip that Gowdy has played a few times from some movie about, I want the truth! And the response is, you can't handle the truth. You see, there's a lot of people who choose to not handle the truth. They don't want to hear it. Jesus said, take up my cross and follow me. You heard me say this before. He did not say, take up my lazy boy. Take up your cross. Ahab assembled 400 prophets to tell him, yeah, go ahead and do what you want, king. He knew what they were going to tell him. He had had those kind of prophets around for years. He had all his yes men lined up. I don't want yes men in my life. I don't want yes women in my life. I want people who will speak truth into my life. The next thing to remember is the majority is not always correct. Again, if the majority was correct, Ahab wouldn't have been killed in battle. 400 prophets said, go ahead, Ahab, the Lord will give you success. One prophet said, you're going to die on the battlefield, buddy. 400 to 1. Talk about polls, you know. We say, well, if 55% or 60% of people are in favor of something, we say that's a mandate. If a president gets elected by a 60-40 margin, we say that's a mandate. This president should get everything he campaigned for because the people have spoken. This was 400 to 1. That is 0.25 of 1%. How's that for a polling statistic? 99.75 against 0.25. Majority ain't always right. So how do we combat this constant assault against truth? We combat it by keeping our identity in Christ. When confronted with the truth, you embrace it. You have the courage to do what King David did when, after he had committed that entire list of awful sin, when Nathan said, you're the man. You have committed this sin before Holy God. David fell to his knees and repented in sackcloth and ashes. He took off his royal robes. He put on burlap, which was itchy and scratchy and ugly. And he had ashes on him. That was one of the ways that the Jewish people showed their mourning, their grief, their sincere sorrow over something, whether it was the loss of a loved one in death or recognition of sin in their life, repented in sackcloth and ashes. What do? We try to find people who will pat us on the back and say, well, it's not really that bad. Truth matters. In Matthew chapter 10, and I do want you to turn there. It's page 1012 in the Spanish Bibles, page 688 in the English Bibles, if you're using the ones the church provides. Matthew chapter 10, page 1012 in Spanish, 688 in English. Matthew chapter 10, and I'm going to start reading in verse 32. These are the words of Jesus, by the way. Jesus said what I'm reading. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. Jesus says, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus said that. I love my wife. I have made no secret of that. If you've attended church here any length of time at all, I am absolutely committed to that woman. I love her. I love her character. I love her sweet, gentle spirit. I love her pursuit of God. I love that woman. 35 years, 5 months, 14 days, in about an hour and a half. I love that woman, and I am in love with that woman. I like her. I love being around her. And since she was able to quit work last February, my life has just been an absolute joy. But if she quits following Jesus today, and if she were to say, David, you pick between me or Jesus, I'm sticking with Jesus. It will break my heart. It would hurt. But Pam didn't save me, Jesus did. When you're confronted with the truth, surrender to it. Embrace it. Accept it. Live in it. Walk in it. Every year on New Year's Eve, I share a theme verse for our church for the next year, and I'm giving you next year's ahead of time. I can't remember the reference right now. If one of you happens to know it, tell me. But it's when, in 1st or 2nd John, the Apostle John is writing to some Christians, and he says, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. Truth trumps everything. Everything. So we keep our identity in Christ by remembering the truth of Christ. See, God created all of this. We're His creation, and because of that, we're accountable to Him. And I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. When I preach this stuff, guys, I am not preaching from a platform of moral superiority. I'm not up here pontificating as if I am truth, as if I have never sinned. No, I freely admit to you, I am a wicked, vile sinner worthy of eternal damnation. Me. But God in His grace sent Christ to die on the cross so He could take our sin and give us His righteousness. He could take our death and give us His life. And the gospel truth is, Christ, prophesied in the Scriptures, came, died, and rose the third day, the righteous dying for the sinner. So when we preach truth, it's not from a position that we are morally superior. It's from a humble position of recognizing that it is the truth that sets us free. I am a wicked, vile sinner whom God has chosen in His love to forgive and to redeem. And He desires salvation for all of you. God so loved the world, that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. This is the gospel truth. And when you submit to that truth, if you're accepting Jesus Christ and not a religion, if you're accepting the God of Scriptures and not the God that you want to make, when you truly repent of your sin before Him and you recognize He is God and you're not, you are giving Him the blank check of your life. See, a lot of people haven't done that. They've picked and chosen the parts of Jesus they like and the hard parts they've left out. And they set themselves up as the arbiter of truth in their life, and they come up with this caricature of Jesus. That is religion. That is not Christianity. When you accept Christ in Christianity, in biblical, true Christianity, then you're saying, you're God, I'm not. It's your call, buddy. You're King. You're God. Whatever you say, that's what I'm down for, whether I like it or not. That's Christianity. It's only the truth that sets you free. And a half-truth is worse than an outright lie because a half-truth looks true. So no more of this picking and choosing. Not for me. Truth is truth. So what if Micaiah were to come into your life today? What if you were to say, you know what, I've got something going on in my life, and I need to know what God says about it. Do you want to call the 400 fakes? Or are you willing to call Micaiah and say, tell me the truth? What's going on in your life that if the prophet Nathan were to come to you today, what sin you got going that you've kept hid from everybody else, that if Nathan were to come into your life today and say, you're the man, you're the woman, you're the one that's committing the sin. I don't know, there's something about humans that we want religion, we want to play church, we want to play the God thing. And I guess we think that'll get us to heaven and we'll be okay. There's all this malarkey, this gobbledygook religion stuff of, well, I'm a pretty good person. I've done more good than I've done wrong. It's just a lie. See, if you're wrapped up in some moral grid, some moral code, well, I've done more good than I've done wrong. Well, you're still guilty for the wrong you've done. I don't care if it's 400 to 1. Right? Still guilty. Still hung. You need a Savior. So accept the truth. Embrace the truth. And it's not some weird spiritual, mystical thing. It's just coming to the place of saying, I accept the Jesus of the Bible. The one who said that truth trumps everything. The one who said, Jesus said, he is the truth, the life, the way. You simply say, God, I realize that you're God and I'm not. And I realize I'm a sinner. And I can't live righteous. I can't do enough good to get into heaven. So I submit my life to you. Forgive me of my sin. And from here on out, my life is a blank check. And I will do my intellectually honest best to align my life with the Word of God, not in order to gain salvation, but because you've freely forgiven me when I don't deserve it. It's that simple. But you got to mean it. You can fake me out all day long. You can fake other people out all day long. I have no idea if you're really living for Christ or if you're just here putting on a show Sunday and you go back through the week and do whatever it is you do. I have no idea. And I don't have to worry about that because I'm not God. I'm just another sinner who needs a Savior like you. But I love you guys. And I so want you to follow Jesus. Because he's the truth. The only truth. Please, yield to him. Surrender to him. And I ask the worship team to come up. And I'm going to pray that prayer again that I prayed years ago. And if you've decided, you know what, I need to get serious about following Jesus. Now, if you get serious about it, it'll shake your life up. It'll cost you. But if you sense that, you know what, it's time I get serious about following Jesus, you can come up here and join me if you want. You can pray where you're at. But if you're going to follow him, you follow him all out. Let's pray. God, I come before you so unworthy. I am a sinner. The list of my sins is so long. And I realize I can never do enough good to pay for those sins, never do enough good to work my way into your favor or to earn your forgiveness. But I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. I believe that. I believe that you're holy and I'm not, that you're God and I'm not. So I ask you to forgive me of all the wrong that I've done. I'm so sorry. God, I just want to live for you now. And I don't even know what's next. But as I study your word, I choose to submit to it. I choose to surrender to your will. I am no longer the arbiter of truth in my life. You are truth, and I will live by you and your word. So when you say go, I go. When you say stop, I stop. You say left, I turn left. You say right, I turn right. You tell me something in my life is sin, I'm going to stop doing it. Not to earn your salvation, but because I know you've already forgiven me. I want to follow you. I give you my life, a blank check. You show me what's next and I will follow. God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.